Great, Luke 22. Oh, Wendy's got a handful of Bibles. Don't read them all at once, Wendy. There you go, Caroline needs one. Okay. Thanks for that, Dave. I was scribbling loads of notes, really helpful. And I think the kind of thing where sometimes it's not even us who might be in a crisis, but we need to help others who we know are in a crisis in finances as well. So do keep those notes. And I guess it's the kind of thing where there may even be something that if you think, I wish I'd brought a pen and paper, you could email Tim and he might be able to photocopy something for you as well. So that'd be great. Luke 22, and we're going to read the passage we read this morning. And then we're going to dig deeper at just the first couple of verses as well. So page 1059. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying, I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." And we looked this morning at how that trial, that first Jewish trial, really points to Jesus as the Son of God, and how there's so much other evidence in the scriptures as well to point to that. But like I said, I want us to focus on these first two simple verses tonight. So let me read them again, and then we're going to pray and ask God that they will speak to us. Then the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Father, as we come to just those short two verses, we just pause and ask you to help us understand what you went through for us, so that we might be changed because of what we see of your love. So help me now, Lord, help all of us. Lord, I pray for you to wonderfully show up and open our eyes tonight. Please, Jesus, we need you, we welcome you. We thank you that you came. And Lord, we thank you that you can come now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Struck me this morning as I was reading these verses and throughout the week as I've been dwelling on this passage that these two verses are so easy to read, aren't they? They pass by so fast. And in fact, as we often do when we read these kind of passages at Christmas time, we sometimes don't have time amidst talking about the amazing crucifixion of Jesus, where he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And as we then move on from Good Friday to talk about Easter Sunday and him being resurrected from the dead, we don't have time to dwell on just two small verses like this. But you know, I believe that verse where it says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And this two verses are no different from that. And I want you to just pause and think again, even as I read them. These are such easy verses to read. But they weren't easy verses for Jesus to live through. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Just if you were here this morning, think of this in the light of what we learned this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. That's if you weren't here this morning, that's what we learned. Jesus is the Son of God. That means he's divine. He's divine. And I wonder, what is your picture of God Almighty? Is it a picture whereby you can imagine him blindfolded with his back being whipped by soldiers? Can you imagine God Almighty allowing his creation to come and beat him and mock him? Is that your view of God? Is that your view of God? Well, what's clear in Scripture is that this is God come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ to take that kind of mocking, that kind of beating for you and I. You know, we sometimes, wrestle with this issue of the Son of God. And I just thought I'd read a few phrases from a great book by a theologian called Bruce Milne. It's great because even though it's a theological kind of textbook, it's not like one of these theological textbooks that's kind of massive like that. And it just has a really helpful description as well about this phrase, the Son of God. And he simply says this: it certainly implies oneness with God. The Jews understand his use of it as blasphemous claim to deity. We looked at that this morning. The early church referred frequently to Jesus by this title as the Son of God, which expresses both his life of obedience and his unique relationship to the Father, with distinct overtones of his deity as the eternal Son of God. This is God being beaten and mocked for you and I. Imagine what that must have been like for Jesus to be blindfolded. He knew all things. He knew the names, the histories, the children of the ones who were beating him. And when they strike him and say, "Who hit you?" he would have known. He would have known. We were looking this morning at how when Jesus makes such bold claims to be God, you can either think he's bad. And bad people, people who think Jesus is bad, are out to get him. They're out to beat him, as it were. I think of people like Richard Dawkins, who think Jesus is bad and bad news for anyone to believe in him. And so they're out, as it were, to kind of knock him down. And there were people here who thought Jesus was bad. They wanted to hit him. But there were also people we looked at this morning who think Jesus is mad, that his claim to be God is something that's just kind of out there, that's crazy. And so they mock him. Don't they? They mock him in the media. They mock him in films like The Life of Brian and things like that. They just, they make fun of him. This mad. And they were doing it in his time. But we talked this morning about how when you look at the evidence, it doesn't stack up that he was bad or mad. The only thing that fits the evidence is the final option, that he's actually God, that this is God being willing to be beaten and mocked and spat upon. So what I want us to do this morning is just to think and dwell on this and think, well, what do we learn from this? That our God, my God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who made each one of us here, what do we learn from him as we imagine him and just see these couple of verses together this evening? So I've got here my plank. Those of you who know me well know my plank, and it's quite special to me. But my plank is something I found on the beach, and it reminds me of Jesus. It reminds me actually of that time when he carried his cross up onto this hill called Golgotha, just after this time. And this plank, amazingly, I discovered it had a nail in this side and in the other one. It just reminds me of all that Jesus went through in that time of his passion. And so I want to kind of put this here just to remind us and me and you of Jesus. I'm just going to lay that there. And when I was going out walking yesterday, Tim's family and me got just, and our family got together. We went a bit of a walk on the downs yesterday, and we were looking for we found a little bit of wood that just, this is nothing like what they would have whipped Jesus with. This is just a stick. They probably would have had things with bones on and guards. But I just thought it would be good just to think of what do we learn from this moment when Jesus was struck, was beaten. I'm not one for getting into, I'm not going to be getting into violence. I was one of those ones who couldn't actually watch the bit in The Passion of the Christ because I thought it was too violent when they were flogging him there. But I just thought, actually, what do we learn from the moment when Jesus is struck? Why is that written in the Scriptures? That they beat him. You know, one of the first things I think is important as we look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ in the Passion, that's that whole time leading up to his death. I think the first thing we've got up here on the screen is that we need to have humility. We need to have humility. We need to have humility because it should have been me getting my back whipped. Should have been me. I'm the sinner, not him. Part of what was going on here in this whole passion of Jesus, the beating and the bruising and the mocking, and finally the cross, was God's judgment that should have been on me and you being poured out of Jesus. And so as I watched Jesus there, I remember that passage in Scripture when it says he was pierced for our transgressions. And I see him being beaten. And it humbles me. I want to read a story that just could help us think of this amazing substitution that Jesus takes on our behalf. It's a story that Nicky Gumbel tells in his book that he writes called The Questions of Life. And it says this: on the 31st of July, 1991, a remarkable event was celebrated. On the last day of July, 1941, the Auschwitz sirens announced the escape of a prisoner. As a reprisal, 10 of his fellow prisoners would die a long, slow starvation, buried alive in a specially constructed concrete bunker. So one man had escaped, 10 had to die. So all day, tortured by sun, hunger, and fear, the men waited as the German commandant and his Gestapo assistant walked between the ranks to select, quite arbitrarily, the chosen 10. As the commandant pointed to one man, Francis Gudranuzic, and you can tell this is the man here. It's a picture of him. This guy, Francis, he actually cried out in despair. He was a younger man at the time. My poor wife and children. And at that moment, the unimpressive figure of another man with sunken eyes and round glasses in his frame stepped out of line and took off his cap. And the commandant asked, "What does this Polish pig want?" "I am a Catholic priest," he said, "and I want to die for that man there. I am old. And he has a wife and child. I have no one," said Father Maximilian Kolbe. "Accepted," retorted the commandant and moved on. And that night, 9 men and 1 priest went to the starvation bunker. And normally they would tear each other apart like cannibals, but not so this time. While they had strength lying naked on the floor, the men prayed and sung hymns. After 2 weeks, 3 of the men and Father Maximilian were still alive. The bunker was required for others, so on 14th and August, the remaining 4 were disposed of at 12:50 p.m. After 2 weeks in a starvation bunker and still conscious, the Polish priest was finally given injection of phenol and died at the age of 47. Now the clock winds forward, and it's the 10th of October, 1982, and in St. Peter's Square, Rome, Father Maximilian's death was put into its proper perspective. Present in the crowd of 150,000 was Francis Gajenwizik, this guy. His wife, his children, and his children's children, for indeed many had been saved by that one man. The Pope, describing Father Maximilian's death, said, "This was victory won over all the systems of contempt and hate in a man, a victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ." One man dies so that another man can live. One man is beaten. One man is taken to a cross so that you and I can live. It should have been us. Should have been us. But I also just want to dwell for a moment on this point of humility, because here's the other reason why we need to have humility, is because some in amongst the church, not just here but around the world, some profess to believe. Some say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm going to sing songs about him." And do you notice how Sarah got us to pause and say, "Do we mean it?" Some will say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," but they don't believe. Because you can tell when they look at you, look at their lives, that there's no belief there. And Jesus himself gave strong warnings to people who were just professors, for whom it was just a show or a name. There was no real belief. Now that's got to be taken in the context and held together with what Tim was talking about last week. Because we really can know when we believe in Jesus, real assurance. But still, Jesus warns, don't be a professor. So while I want to say have humility because it should have been us, I also want to bring a warning and say have humility because it may be us who is beaten. Jesus talks about those who are not ready for his return, who when he returns, they'll be beaten. You don't believe me, read Luke 12. Scary passage. I've wept over Luke 12. I'm not even going to take you there. But Luke 12 is one of those passages where you think, I want to be right with Jesus when he comes back. So it should have been us, but also let's stay humble, because if we get complacent, if we get proud and think, wow, we're saved, we believe in Jesus, he's done it, it doesn't matter how we live now. No, no, no. It does. It does. So have humility when we look at Jesus and him getting beaten. But here's the next thing I want us to see. This is wonderful. As we think and we watch Jesus being struck time and time again, and things not breaking off the whip, but breaking off his back. Here's the wonderful thing. We don't just have humility when we look at that. We can have joy. How can we have joy when we see something as terrible? Well, I've got to watch this. How can we have joy when we see something as terrible as that? Why? Well, because by his stripes, by his wounds, we've been made whole. You and I have been made whole by this act of Jesus being beaten. We have in the passage here in front of us kind of echoes of Isaiah 53:5. I think we've got this up here on the screen. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we have been healed. His back broke up. Our fragmented lives come together as we look upon him. We're made whole. We sung earlier. Did you hear the words? We sung, "You bid me come." Have we got that even there on the screen? What song was that? "You bid me come. You make me whole." Jesus bids us come. Look upon him. He bids us come. He makes us whole. He gives me peace. It's my soul. Thank you, Lord. It's a song of praise. It's a song of joy. And tonight, I know, because I know this happens in my own life, bits start kind of, you know, you think of all that needs doing in the week ahead. I don't know, this is, you know, I sometimes feel, Mike, and you probably feel like this. And I imagine if you're getting involved in things at Holiday Club, or you've got the kids at home and you're trying to do your jobs as well, or you're just coping with illness or struggles, sometimes life just feels like it's kind of spiraling out of control, and there's this bit shooting off there and another bit there, and you kind of... We look on Jesus and he makes us whole again. He restores our soul. And as I think about these two little verses, I look at them and I have humility, and I want to have humility, and I need to have humility. But I also look at them and I don't want to rush over them, because I want to dwell in them. I want to enjoy them. He did this for me. This is joy, because I'm made whole. I'm healed and restored by what he went through here. I don't want to pass this by. I also want to not pass this by, because this reminds me I'm loved. It was love that held him there. We were asking the question, why would the Son of God, who could have just gone like that and the men would have fallen down? He could have asked angels in a simple prayer, stop this. And he didn't. Why did he do that? Well, because love held him there. And as I see him getting beaten, I remember his love. And it actually fills me with joy to think, I am loved so much that someone would go through that for me. So look on Jesus and let your joy grow. I tell you another thing here, as we just think about the joy we can have. As I look on Jesus, I look at him getting beaten, I realize I don't need to beat myself up for things I've done wrong. Do you ever do that? You think about yesterday or this morning or any other time, and you think of all the things, and the enemy loves to kind of listen to you. You didn't do this, David. You could have done this better. You should be a better this and a better that and a better whatever. And, you know, and you're terrible. And we do this. We beat ourselves on our back. Well, woe is me. I'm so terrible. Does anyone else do this? You do it, don't you? In fact, I think there are two kinds of people. There are people who do that. And you know what? You don't need to do that because Jesus was beaten for you. For those things you've done wrong. But the people who don't do that tend to beat other people up for the things that they do wrong. So there's some people who internalize guilt. There's some people who externalize guilt. There's other people who kind of, they don't beat themselves up. But when someone else makes a mistake, boy, oh boy, do they have a go at them. And you know what? I can have joy because I don't need to do that. I don't need to go beating other people up for the wrong things they've done. Because Jesus has taken all that punishment and dealt with it. I go and can go and correct them in love. And, you know, I don't need to do the beating up. And this, I look at this and I can have joy. I have joy because no matter what my situation, and the amazing thing about joy is you can have joy in any situation. No matter what my situation, I know I have a Savior who suffered, who understands suffering. And I don't know how bad your situation is right now, and I know for some people you're going through all kinds of difficulties, but I do know this, that probably they're not as bad as that night for Jesus. In fact, I'm pretty sure of that. And so then I can have joy because I think he can understand my situation. He can identify with it. He's God. And joy starts welling up within my being. So look at Jesus and have humility. Look at Jesus' suffering and have joy. So many of our great hymns that we sing with gusto are based on this era of Jesus' life. And you think the beatings was bad? Wait till a few hours later when he's being nailed to a cross and gasping for breath. So, look on Jesus and have humility. Look on Jesus and have joy. But lastly, look on Jesus and have courage. Have courage. You know, Jesus, what he went through here, is actually something that his disciples saw. They, I believe they saw him go through some of these difficult and trying situations. They saw him being led out to the cross, probably on the way being beaten again and struck again. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think it might even be up in the screen if you don't have it. If you turn, you can see Peter the apostle, the one who actually denied Jesus that you were looking at last week. Peter is so struck by this moment that he's teaching out of it to other Christians. And 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians. It's written to Christians who are being persecuted. Now, thankfully, you and I, in this day and age, in this country, don't face that kind of suffering always for being Christians. But if you go back 500 years, or I think, 500 years or so, 600 years in this country, if we were gathering together like this, we'd be in danger. If we were gathering together to do exactly what we've done in this service, we'd be in danger. We'd be in threat of persecution. And all through different eras of history, at different times and different places, people who just believe in Jesus Christ, who do what we did this morning and said, we believe in Jesus Christ, they face danger and persecution. So Peter writes to them and he says this. He says in verse, we've got it up here on the screen. I think it's 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So don't think, you know, you're doing great if you've actually done something wrong and your headmaster calls you in and says, what are you doing? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. Hey, this is great. We love this bit, don't we? To this you are called. What are we and I called to? To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's that wonderful joy. He did it for us, to forgive us, to cancel this debt, so that we might die to sins. That's the warning, not to live however you want, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. That's that made whole business. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see what Peter's doing? He's remembering this time. He's remembering this passion of Jesus, all that he went through. And he's saying, look at Jesus. And when you face times of difficulty, when you're insulted at work for how you're a Christian, when you actually decide to stand up for Jesus and live in the way that pleases him, and your friends or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your old friends, they decide, you know what, we don't like this. And they start jeering you, mocking you. Look at Jesus and have courage. Stick to your guns. That's what Paul is saying. Have courage. Because Jesus went through it. Jesus went through it. He's been there. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. And you know, there may be days ahead when you and I actually lose our jobs. I hope I don't lose my job being a pastor. That would be you doing it. But I tell you what, I could get barred from doing this kind of thing by the government so that legally you're not allowed to preach the gospel. That's happened in some parts of Europe now. People who are gospel preachers, they're getting into trouble in parts of Europe. People who say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, no means to the Father except by him. They're getting into trouble for that. So you and I, as we go and live our lives, I think it will at times, we'll have to face choices. There'll be choices that demand courage. And we're going to need to look to Jesus. Remember, even tonight, think, yeah, I'm going to go through that. There will also be times, and I believe in this country, but I also look around here and I think some people may end up in other countries where you actually get into trouble when you preach. That it's not just that you lose your job or you get mocked or ridiculed or even thrown in prison. You actually get beaten. Many, many countries that need missionaries are places where you not only get put into prison, you get beaten, you get whipped. If you stand for Jesus Christ. I think of China, one of the places where the church is growing fastest. I think of a book that I often refer to because it moved and touched me so much by Brother Yun called The Heavenly Man. Great book. If you've never had a copy, speak to Maria, who's behind it, because her husband runs a bookshop where you can get a copy of this. But let me just read a bit from The Heavenly Man as well. This is a guy called Brother Yun, who was a leader of a house church movement, underground church movement in China. And he was in prison and facing great difficulty. I'll just read you what he was facing. Before the interrogation began, I sensed the Lord was standing beside me and was my strength and joy. As the psalmist wrote, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And the more I meditated, he writes, on God's grace, the more faith I received. That day, two new officers came to interrogate me and I refused to talk. They were wanting him to betray the other Christians and their whereabouts and who was the leaders of the other house churches. I refused to talk. I just closed my eyes and lay down. One of the men kicked me and shouted, Yun, you will speak today. The other officer forced my eyelids open and said, look around, Yun. We have methods to deal with people like you. If you don't want to speak, we'll make you. This time they had brought various instruments of torture with them, including whips and chains. Another officer approached me with an electric baton. He turned the voltage up to the highest level and struck my face and head and various parts of my body with it. And immediately, my body was filled with an overwhelming agony as if 1,000 arrows had pierced my heart. But the Holy Spirit encouraged me with 3 scriptures from the Bible. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Another scripture. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The very scripture we've had up on the screens. Another scripture. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. By meditating on the word of God, the Lord strengthened me to endure. I realized any suffering I was to go through was nothing compared to what Jesus had suffered for me, and that no pain I could ever experience was beyond the understanding and compassion of the Lord Jesus. I think it's important to realize that these are stories from today. that there are people around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going through today this kind of thing, like what Jesus went through, because they believe. Because it can sometimes feel so remote, so distant. And yet there are brothers and sisters. And you know what this guy, Brother Yun, says? He says, don't pray that the persecution and the difficulty will stop. No, pray that we'll have strength and courage in the midst of it. And you know what? The church in China is growing far more rapidly than the church in England. Because actually, what we need to live as Christians is to look at Jesus, is to dwell on his scriptures, is to have courage to live for him, to speak to people about him, to stand for him, to believe in him, to make tough choices regarding holiness and our decisions for him. So tonight, look at these simple verses. Look back with me at Luke 22. And almost like Brother Yun, get these verses into your heart. Start meditating on them so that when you next face a challenge, page 1059, when you next face those tough decisions of whether you decide, and this is sometimes just where it can come in. You know, you decide, shall I roll over in bed and just get another hour's sleep? Or shall I get up and pray? Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus, these verses. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. He went through it. He went through it. Look at him and have courage. And also, look at him and have courage, because this life is not just it. There's life eternal afterwards. And Jesus didn't just suffer. He suffered and then died and rose again. He won. And one of the reasons you and I can have courage is that Jesus not just went through it, but he won. He's won the victory. And so that your labor in the Lord this week at Holiday Club, this week as you pray for the folks at Holiday Club, your labor in the Lord tonight or tomorrow at work is not in vain. Can you say that with me? My labor in the Lord is not in vain. Say it again. My labor in the Lord is not in vain. And if your labor is just going through difficulty because God's allowed it in your life, it's not in vain if you're going through it in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain because Jesus won. Jesus won. So, look at these simple little verses. Jesus being beaten. Have humility. Jesus being beaten. Oops, sorry about that. Have joy. Laughed. He's done it. His life broke up that yours could be made whole. Jesus being beaten. Have courage. Have courage today, tonight. Be, like I was saying this morning, people of courage now, so that when the trials come, the times of testing come, we'll stand. What I'd love to do just as we end is I'd like to, these are short verses, and we don't know how long they were or how long they took, but it was common for the people in Jesus' day, the Romans, to give people 40 lashes minus one, 39. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to just hit this 39 times. And I want you not to count, but I want you just to think about those three simple things. Have humility, have joy, have courage. And maybe you'll be stirred to one or all of those things at different times. Maybe you'll know that as you're doing it, there's one that draws you more than the other. Maybe you'll go through a range of emotions. That's fine. There might be someone sitting next to you smiling with joy and delight, and another person weeping in repentance because they know they need humility. That's fine. Look on Jesus. Think on him. You don't need to look up here. You can just be quiet. You can have your eyes closed. You can do what you like. But think. What is it as you look upon him, as you look on these verses, let these verses be open in front of you. As you think of all he went through, what is it he wants to stir in you tonight? How does he want to change you and me? The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Jesus. Son of God. Thank you. Jesus, we know you describe the church as your body. And Lord, we know around the world there are places tonight where your body, the body that we're a part of, is facing great trials. Father, we would pray for them tonight. Father, we come humbly in our ease, certainly our relative ease, Lord. We come humbly and we come and pray for them to have courage. And Lord, as we pray for them to have courage, we pray to stir courage in us that we might stand with them because we stand looking to you. And Lord, as we pray, as we read these scriptures, as we think on all you've done, Lord, I pray stir great joy in us because you hear us, you understand, and you make us whole because of all you went through. Thank you, we don't need to beat ourselves up. Thank you, we don't need to beat others up. Lord, protect us from these things, I pray. And Father, I ask, as we continually look at Jesus daily, as we meditate not only on these sufferings of Jesus, but on the cross itself, God, make us to be people like him.